All right, we've been looking at the verses that point out and show Paul's first sending, his I now send thee commissioning. And then we looked after that to Christ's later sending, the second stage of his sending, this time not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but to all people. And there was no prophetic element to his later sending. The first sending was not prophetic either, but it was in response to we'll get to that toward the end of this second half here. But there were some prophecies of what would go on later on. We'll get to those, one in Habakkuk and one in Deuteronomy, that didn't prophesy about Paul or anything, but Paul was instrumental in the fulfilling of those prophecies, actually. At least the body of Christ side of those prophecies. The prophecies were prophetic. They were Israel-oriented, not body of Christ-oriented. And Paul didn't leave the body of Christ to go preach in the prophetic side. It's just that what he did provoked. There's one of the words that's used in those prophecies. Provoked Israel to jealousy. So from that, I hope you can see what I'm talking about there. But anyway, we can see Paul reporting in his writings, reporting that Christ actually did send him to begin preaching that wider all-man audience in Philippians 4:15. And we'll look at that. But up till now, we've talked about that later sending being a future sending, being talked about later in Paul's life, and yet it says, I will, in the future from then, I will send thee. Well, here we're going to look at when that sending actually did come. Okay, Philippians 4:15, and that verse refers back to Acts 20, verse 6. There's the punchline, the answer to it ahead of time. Okay, so let's look at Philippians 4:15. The Acts 20 verse 6 that it talks about is the time when Paul departed from Philippi, Macedonia in the beginning of the gospel. There's a time marker in there. It tells us when that gospel of the grace of God began. And let's look at those verses to see how what they show. Philippians 4:15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Before we read Acts 20, verse 6, let's look at Acts 16, verse 12. Acts 16, 12, and that'll help clarify about Philippi and Macedonia. Acts 16:12 says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So we can see that Philippi is a chief city in Macedonia. Now, let's read Acts 20, verse 6 with that in mind. And we sailed away from Philippi. Philippi is part of Macedonia. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas. He had sent some of his party ahead to Troas, and that's the them. It came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So you can see Acts 20, verse 6, fulfills what he said in Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that would be from departed from Philippi, Macedonia. So, but let me just comment on this. This is not a hybrid of two philosophical positions. It is straight from the scriptures. We've done nothing but look at the scriptures and ascertain what they're saying. It's straight from the scriptures, some of which have been overlooked or ignored by those who don't understand it, or by those who think they would lose something by believing those scriptures too. Believing the scriptural report of both stages of Christ's commissioning of Paul is it's the receiving of the facts of Scripture, whether a person understands them or not. We need to believe the Scripture, especially when we don't understand it. If you only believe what you understand, you're just believing yourself. There are no contradictions or additions needed when the scriptures are all taken together and applied to people groups, to whatever people groups that they're addressed to, you know, to us as Gentiles or to Israel. Don't grab what's Israel's and claim that God said it to you. You'll just be disappointed in the end, because God didn't say it to you if he said it to Israel. There are existing philosophies that see parts of the truth and try to supply theories to make the doctrines fit with their theory, but they all fall short of the scriptural truth that people can get just by believing the scriptures. You have to study, yeah. That's why we meet here. That's what we do. We study to find what the scriptures are saying, not what we can build on top of it or claim that it says. But let's look at some of these philosophies. The Acts 28 philosophy misses the start of the body of Christ in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. You know, at that point, there is the salvation of Paul into Christ's one body. The Acts 28 people miss that. That whole philosophy, that whole set of theories or beliefs, that philosophy must relegate all of Paul's Acts period teachings as being only to Israel, only to Israel, not to us, the body of Christ. Well, what about the Acts 2 philosophy? That misses the start of the body of Christ too, by claiming it started with Christ's either the resurrection or the crucifixion, or some, you know, a little bit later would be the shedding of the Holy Ghost on the apostles there in Acts 2. But in so doing, they must incorporate into the unique body of Christ the doctrines of Israel's last days. Acts 2:16, Peter said to Israel, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Joel was prophesying about the last days. The mid-Acts understanding of the start of the body of Christ correctly places it in Acts 9, verse 6, with the salvation of Paul as the first to be saved by Christ's new pattern of salvation as a person unforgivable in Israel's doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation," everybody should accept it, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Not law keepers, not the righteous, not goody two-shoes, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, "I am chief, the first. I am the first. I am chief. Howbeit," verse 16, "howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first," the chief, that's the same word as up there in chief, "I am chief, that in me first," that's why I said first up there for chief, Paul said, "of whom I am the first into the body of Christ," is what he was talking about. He was the first to be saved that way. He was the head of the line, the chieftain. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first," as the chief, the head, in other words, the head of the line, not the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. "That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." Not as a pattern. The longsuffering is not the pattern. It was for a pattern. And he goes on to tell what pattern followers do. "To them which should hereafter," after Paul, "believe on him to life everlasting." So that's the pattern that Christ started with Paul. It's called the mystery of Christ. Christ, Messiah, actually, after he'd gone to heaven, he came back and saved Paul in an unexpected way when Paul thought he should have been dead. If that's Jesus, if that's truly Jesus resurrected, he was right and I was wrong and I should be dead. But he was trembling and astonished and he was still alive, though. So that's our only hope of salvation today. We can't be saved by abiding by laws or by blessing Israel. There's nothing about that that saves us. Believing the gospel of God, I mean, it's facts. You can't deny the facts of the Bible and of who God is and expect him to save you. It's like opposites within your own mind. Our only hope of salvation today is by believing that Christ died for our sins, my sins, your sins, and that he rose again. So it's important to believe Christ's two-stage sending of Paul, because that's what ordered all those differences in Paul's early and late ministries. There were big differences that you see in the Acts period epistles about wearing head coverings. I haven't listed them, and I can't think of them right now very well, but head coverings, eating meat that was offered to idols, all these various things that Paul has to go through with these recent Jews that had been Jews that believed Paul's gospel and were newly in the body of Christ. You don't have those. All you have is just pure body of Christ doctrine in the post-Acts epistle. It's this two-stage sending or commissioning of Paul that causes there to be these differences. God was doing something else. God was rounding up believers that maybe hadn't made the decision yet, but God has foreknowledge. He knows who is going to believe and who isn't. And there were some individuals that had heard the gospel of circumcision and hadn't yet believed that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul was sent to preach what it said there, the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus really was, that he was the Messiah, not a fake. Where the mid-Acts understanding sometimes misses the complete truth is by equating the dispensation of the grace of God with the body of Christ. And so ignoring an earlier dispensing of the gospel of Christ. That gospel of Christ was, as we'd seen, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I don't see it as a dispensation within a dispensation. I see the dispensation of the grace of God not beginning until the ending of the dispensation of the gospel because of the nature of it. You can't have sending Paul with the gospel of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek at the same time that you're sending him to all people, you know, so that dispensation of the grace of God doesn't start until the other ends, because it's just a matter of he's either sent to all people or he's only sent to the Jews and the Greeks. If they're equating the dispensation of the grace of God and thinking it goes from Acts 9 verse 6 until the catching up, like the body of Christ does, they're ignoring an earlier dispensation of the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You cannot disregard a dispensation of the gospel of Christ without disregarding Habakkuk 1:5 and Deuteronomy 32:21. Let's look at those verses. Habakkuk 1:5 says, this is Old Testament, it's to Israel, and it's before the body of Christ existed. Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And that's what he did. In fact, look at Paul's application of that. Look at Acts 13:41. Behold, you despisers. This is to the church in Antioch of Pisidia. After he'd preached the gospel to them in Acts 13:38 and 39, in verse 41 he says, behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days. He's applying it to them in Antioch and his preaching to them. A work which shall you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. All right, look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Deuteronomy 32, 21 says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. Idols. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That foolish nation is the little flock, believing Israel. Well, who else was involved there? If you look in Acts 14, 1 and 2, you see four people groups. There were two groups of Gentiles, believing and unbelieving, and there were two groups of Jews, believing and unbelieving. And here we've got, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's believing Israel among their midst. But who is this, those which are not a people? Just before that, those which are not a people would be the Greeks that provoked Israel to jealousy. They were not a people. They were not Greek. That Syrophoenician lady, woman was a national, a Syrophoenician national. That was her nation. She was not a Greek by nationality. And yet, Luke, I think it is, or Mark, whichever book she's in there, calls her a Greek. Trophimus was called a Greek. They tried to arrest Paul, thinking that he took Trophimus into the temple, and he being a Greek, wasn't allowed in the temple. Well, it says that Trophimus was an Ephesian. That's what his home was, his nation, national area, but he was called a Greek. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Those Greeks had a big part in that Acts period, when not a dispensation of the gospel. That was Paul's side of it. But in a work, I will work a work among you. That's the prophecy side of it. So the later dispensation of the grace of God is similar, but it's not identical to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a group of saved believers. The dispensation of the grace of God is not a group of people. It's not a time period. The dispensation of the grace of God is the dispensing of God's grace to all that will receive forgiveness based only on Christ's death for their sins and his resurrection. It's a dispensing of the grace of God, which is in the form of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul was doing. Acts 20, 24, the ministry I have received, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify, to dispense the gospel of the grace of God, to testify it. So that was Christ's later sending of Paul, which came after Christ's earlier sending or commissioning of Paul to the individual Jews and Greeks in the synagogues. In Acts 7, the nation of Israel had fallen from receiving the immediate at-hand, it's called in the Bible, the at-hand kingdom out of heaven. But there were individuals that God was still courting to believe the gospel that they had already heard. It was a prophetic thing. I mean, they had heard the gospel of the circumcision, and now there were others. This isn't the whole picture. This is half the picture. The ones that had heard the gospel of the circumcision and hadn't yet decided that Jesus was the Messiah. But let's look at some of these verses for this side, and then we'll look at the other side, the body of Christ side. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So if you look through those four names there, well, there's Paul. We know he's rightly dividing. We can tell that he's got the mystery, not just the prophetic writings. But you look at Apollos and Cephas and Christ in his earthly ministry, they all had a prophetic viewpoint, but there was differences. You know, Apollos only knew the baptism of John. Christ only preached the kingdom was at hand. Cephas, Peter actually preached that Christ would return if they believed. He was actually offering the kingdom and they rejected it. Cephas. So, and then there's Paul, which of course is about the body of Christ, not about Israel. But is Christ divided? He's giving some doctrine here. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So they were making bigger differences than there actually was. They were saying, get away from me, you're Gentiles, or, you know, the old idea that they had that shows up in Peter's attitude toward Cornelius. And it's showing up, apparently part of human nature, probably shows up today, too, in our attitudes. But the body of Christ was not to think of the Jerusalem church and Peter, James, John, the apostles, and the churches established on that basis. They weren't to think of them as enemies or competitors or somehow satanic or anything like that. They were both saved by Christ, or being saved. Israel was being saved if they would endure to the end. Christ was still their Savior, though. They both believed that Christ had died, Israel believing that he was the Lamb of God, and us believing that he died for our sins and rose again. So there were these elements, and Paul was addressing those elements and trying to draw them together. And I don't know that he saw a halo over the ones that would believe, you know, the gospel of Christ, and those that were going to be Jews. I don't know. There was no indication. There was no sign like that. He just had to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe. That's plural. And he's talking to a wide group, a mixed group there in Corinth. Some were believing Jews. This is the group that had come out of the synagogue because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead. They had to come out. They met together in Paul's meeting there in that house, joined hard against the synagogue. But there was no place else for the Jews that believed that Jesus was the Messiah for them to meet. They couldn't meet in the synagogue. They weren't welcome. They were expelled. Because they believed that Jesus was the Christ. So they met in Paul's group. And Paul, when he says, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, that's that mixed group. The Jews had believed by the ministry of Apollos, or by the ministry of Peter, had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Those believing Paul's gospel after they came out of the assembly, the synagogue, those that believed Paul's gospel of salvation were in the body of Christ. And, you know, he's still saying, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you body of Christ people believed. So they believed Paul, and the circumcision part of the group believed the circumcision teachers, Apollos, Peter, whoever else. He goes on in verse 6 and says, I have planted, Apollos watered. Paul said, I have planted. So Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Without God, you know, giving the increase, there wouldn't be anything. Verse 7, so then neither he that planteth anything, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Either side, it's God that's doing it. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So there you see it again. We're not competing, you know. Peter is not my enemy, Paul says. In effect, I mean, I'm trying to paint a picture of what he's talking about here. He's not saying we believe the same doctrine. I don't see that in there. Do you see that? It doesn't say that. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Still talking to this mixed group. That's the we. The ones that believe circumcision gospel and the ones that believe the uncircumcision gospel that Paul preached. So he says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. What's the husbandry? That's vine keepers. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. He's talking that ye would be the circumcision believers that had come out of the synagogue and meeting in Paul's meeting. Ye are God's building. That would be the ones built up together, growth in the building. And that would be the body of Christ people in that same group, in that mixed group. You can see it better maybe in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 20. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all churches. He doesn't say in all Body of Christ churches, in all our churches, in all the churches of the Gentiles. He says, so I ordain in all churches, as God distributed to every man. Now today, see, at that point, there were still some coming to belief in the circumcision gospel. Individuals. I mean, it wasn't offered. The national gospel wasn't offered again. Wasn't offered at that time anymore. Israel had fallen. They had left their promise of an at-hand kingdom, or the offer of it, I should say. But God is going to keep his promise. They are going to look on him whom they and mourn for him whom they've pierced. And they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for his firstborn when he returns. But until then, they're apostate. They're not believing that he is the Messiah. So that's Israel nationally. Israel still had some individuals that God loved and wasn't going to discard. I mean, they would come to a belief that he was... What I'm saying was, it was only at that brief period in history, in church history, or not church history, in history, we'll leave it at that. It was only in that brief period where God was calling people into two separate ways or doctrines of salvation. That isn't the case today. Anybody that wants to get saved has to get saved Paul's way, the way Paul was, as a sinner. You have to consider yourself totally bankrupt and not able to supply anything to your salvation. Like Paul was, unsavable, unforgivable in Israel's doctrine. Think of yourself that way. You keep working at your salvation and you're keeping on eliminating yourself from the gospel as God gave it to us for today. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You want to be righteous before God? Work not, but believe. Okay? Let's finish these four verses here. I'm going to start over. For this is 1 Corinthians 7:17-20. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. So I ordain in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. So there you had the two callings, circumcision and uncircumcision. God was doing that then, not now though. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. What's Romans 10:4 say? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now that doesn't negate Romans 11:5. There was still a remnant according to the election of grace, those who would choose grace. He's not saying it's impossible to switch over. He's saying, let's be stable here. You know, if God called you to be a believing Jew, don't try to be something else. But there also is a remnant. A remnant is a Jewish term. It's a term about, in the Bible it refers to Jews, a small group of believing Jews. These believing Jews in Romans 11:5, remnant according to the election of grace, believed Paul's doctrine, Paul's gospel, the gospel leading into the body of Christ. So there was a crossover available at that time for those Jews. Anybody today, you know, after all that settled down and there was one gospel, and you read in the post-Acts epistles, there's only one calling. There's only one gospel. The way to be saved is only into the body of Christ. You can't be saved into Israel anymore. After Acts 28. That's an Acts event. Acts 28, the casting away of Israel. That's an Israel event. It's not a body of Christ event. Nothing to do with the body of Christ. People that try and make a body of Christ doctrine out of it, they're having to add to the scriptures in order to do so. So let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So in addition to that husbandry, that prophetic remnant, God was calling out a remnant, not a prophetic remnant like the little flock was, but a grace remnant according to the choice or election of grace, which Paul had preached by then as the gospel of Christ at that time to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Later he preached that same how to be saved by believing that Christ died your death for your sins. They're all paid for. They're all died for, put it that way, to be testified in due time. It wasn't testified at the time he died for all. At the time he died for all, it was thought, Isaiah 53 was the thought, that he was dying for Israel's sins. That's why when Paul is sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That hour there is not you and me. That hour was the Jews and Greeks and Paul. It wasn't alien Gentiles like us. We were brought in. Ephesians 1:12-13 shows that we believe the same content of the gospel, but the gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. That we believe, and it's the same content. You find it in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. So Christ's earlier sending of Paul, or commissioning of Paul, was with the same new pattern of salvation by grace through faith, not by works. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. And the gospel of Christ is often ignored in the mid-Acts understanding. It shouldn't be, but it is. It's mentioned 11 times in Paul's writings. Even though the content or the salvation message is the same in the gospel of Christ as it is in the gospel of the grace of God to all men, it still gets ignored. Look at the charts, the Bible timelines. Try to find gospel of the grace of... I mean, you can find gospel of the grace of God mentioned one time in the Bible, but gospel of Christ mentioned 11 times earlier in Acts, and in Paul's Acts 9 through 19 writings. You can't find the gospel of Christ in almost any of the charts, Bible timeline charts. It should be there. The audience, it was narrower at first in the gospel of Christ. It was just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When Christ widened Paul's commission or his sending to all men, it was the beginning of the gospel, that the gospel of the grace of God being dispensed. When that time in Philippians 4:15, when Paul says the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, when he sailed away from Philippi. Let's look at that verse again. That's when the gospel began to be sent to all people. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, I've even heard some of the preachers that try to ignore this. I've even heard them say, "Well, that's talking about the Macedonian call when Paul went to Macedonia." It's not. There's a difference between going to Macedonia and departing from Macedonia. You know, they're just grasping for straws. Believe the scriptures. You'll be on the right track. Speaking of track, the Acts train station is still out there somewhere. Let's go on and we'll finish here soon. Acts 20, verse 24, refers back 18 verses before. It's in that same context. 18 verses before Acts 20:24 is when Paul sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia. Acts 20, verse 6. Let's look at 20:24. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me. So Paul, after he says they sailed away from Macedonia, and after he landed at Troas, that's where he, Eutychus, bounced out of the third floor there. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He had started it. He had to finish it. Additionally, it says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify or to dispense the gospel of the grace of God. That's when he's talking about when he left Macedonia, Philippi, Macedonia, in verse 6. He's reporting about it in verse 24, that was when he received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had received that ministry to testify or dispense the gospel of the grace of God 18 verses earlier, when it says in verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. That verse, Acts 20, verse 6, that we just read, is the event that Philippians 4:15 is referring to as the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God to all men. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Paul had so much to preach about when he arrived at his first stop, Troas, after the beginning of the gospel, that he preached all night long. It's the only time recorded in the Bible that he preached all night long, and he raised a dead man as a sign of an apostle, which was a proof from God of his credibility. Didn't have any prophecies to look at to show that he was in line with the prophecies, because it wasn't prophecy. It was mystery, the mystery of Christ. I'm done.